Let's turn to the Lord again in prayer. Almighty God, great author of the Word, we pray that we will understand our Savior's teaching in this Sermon on the Mount. Grant us help to understand and grace to apply what he has to say to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Our text this morning, as you know, we've begun studying the Beatitudes, and so we have placed ourselves in the position where we're dealing with one beatitude at a time, one a week. And so having looked at verses 1 through 3 in the first beatitude, we come to the second beatitude in verse 4, Matthew 5, 4. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Now we've seen that the Beatitudes describe what a disciple, what a Christian looks like in Christ's eyes, and the happy condition that they're in, the blessing he or she receives. In verse 3, Jesus told us that the one who is poor in spirit knows he is guilty of sin before God, but he is blessed because he has been saved through faith in Jesus' death for him and his sin. In other words, the poverty consists of the fact that he still sins, but he is blessed because he's been saved from that sin by Jesus. And that means that the kingdom of God now belongs to him. And now in the second place, Jesus adds another description of the Christian, namely that the Christian is one who mourns. Let's open this up. He says, blessed are those who mourn. Now, mourning is an expression of grief or sorrow, but why would a believer mourn? I thought Christians were supposed to be happy all the time. Well, not quite. Following up on the first beatitude, the first reason they might mourn and do mourn would be their poverty of spirit. The knowledge of their sin, even the sin that still remains, the knowledge that they still can't get through an hour, much less a day, without thinking the wrong things, doing the wrong things, saying the wrong things. They know that they still sin. The believer knows he or she is a sinner, and in this world, they also know the desperate struggle against sin that Paul the Apostle speaks of in Romans chapter 7, 14 to 24. Turn there with me. Romans chapter 7, verses 14 through 24. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of flesh, sold into bondage to sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For I am not practicing what I would like to do, but I am doing the very thing I hate. But if I do the very thing I do not want to do, I agree with the law, confessing that the law is good. So now no longer am I the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me that is in my flesh. For the willing is present in me, but the doing of the good is not. For the good that I want I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I do not want. But if I am doing the very thing I do not want, I am no longer the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. I find then the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wants to do good. For I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man, but I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin which is in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's what Paul points us to. But Jesus knows, and we know, that we still struggle with sin. Fight as hard as one might against sin in this fallen world. Every believer knows this agony of sin that never lets them go, and so they mourn. But add to that the experience of living in a fallen world in general, where sin has its effect on every aspect of life. How many of us know of family, friends, neighbors, and others, such as beloved celebrities, who have died this past year? This last week, my first secretary at Calvary Middletown, Bonnie Silbaugh, and then a minister I admired who planted a church in Bohemia, Long Island, both of them died this last week in the course of 3 days. And many of us have reached the age where the number of family and familiar friends and others have died or will die soon. It's part of life, isn't it? And we mourn. Our plans for 2020 have been frustrated, doomed to delay by the pandemic and its fallout that does not seem to be close to going away. And we mourn. We have friends who no longer speak to us, relationships that have been broken, jobs that have been lost or lost their joy. And we mourn. And just this past week, more lockdowns and more restrictions have been placed on us because of the coronavirus. And we mourn. So much more has happened or will happen, and we can only watch as our hearts are broken again and again and again, and we mourn. Sometimes it feels like you will never have enough tears to respond to your grief. And what can you do? Well, Jesus answers this question. First, know that Jesus has anticipated each and every problem, and he remains the Lord of all of life in every circumstance that we face with problems. It's part of his providence, you see. It's what he's decreed for our lives. Second, know that God understands your grief and will attend to it and attend to your broken heart. And finally, recognize that yours is the kingdom of heaven, and in that kingdom, your triune God has anticipated and provided a promise to cling to in this second beatitude. For they shall be comforted. Now, the Greek word used here is parakaleo. It means comfort or encourage. And Jesus is saying those who mourn will be comforted and or encouraged. Turn to John 15:26. John 15:26 describes the use, character and ministry of the Holy Spirit when he tells his disciples he's going to send the Holy Spirit to them. In John 15:26, he says, when the Helper comes, that word is parakaleo in the noun form. When the Comforter comes, whom I send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify about me. He gives the Holy Spirit. He gives the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, has been given to you for this purpose. And in part, this fulfills Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah 40, chapter 1 and 2. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak kindly to Jerusalem and call out to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity has been removed, that she has received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Thus he tells Israel that their punishment has been fully meted out and it's time for comfort. We may mourn for all sorts of reasons in a fallen world. Israel mourn for being in exile. But we have lots of reasons. Pick one. Pick several. But Jesus says you are not without resources of which the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, is the chief. Grief does find its root in sin. Grief does find its root in sin, even our own sin or the sins of others, ultimately coming from our native alienation from God in the fall of Adam. But God promises comfort and aid to each of you as his people, as his beloved children. He answers you when you cry out to him in prayer, in despair, in times of crisis, in times of grief. Turn again to Luke's gospel, this time to Luke 18, verses 1 through 8. I'll read it to you. In a certain city, there was a judge who did not fear God and did not respect man. There was a widow in that city, and she kept coming to him, saying, give me legal protection from my opponent. For a while he was unwilling. But afterward he said to himself, even though I do not fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow bothers me, I'll give her legal protection. Otherwise, by continually coming, she'll wear me out. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge said. He's referring to the fact that he'll give her protection so she doesn't wear him out. But he says in verse 7, now, will not God bring about justice for his elect? That's you, Christian, who cry to him day and night, and will he delay long over them? I tell you that he will bring about justice for them quickly. And then he asks the provocative question, however, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? That's the struggle of faith. He knows it's a struggle to believe when times are hard. So the question needs to be asked, are you praying? He is your Father in heaven who supplies your needs, even some of your wants, who heals you of losses and wounds and other causes of suffering. The old saying, losses and crosses, applies here. He knows about them, and he supplies your needs in the midst of losses and crosses, and you are never left on your own by God your Father, Jesus your brother, and the Spirit who is your comforter. No, never alone. Now, it is true that God will at times seem to be absent in your pain. That may be because you sinned and need to return to him in repentance. So he is showing you his absence so that you'll repent. It may be because he is sanctifying you, building your faith when he returns. But he has never left you. Think of Job, and God seeming to have left him in his pain and grief, yet in the end the Lord comforted him, didn't he? Even so, the Lord is always present with you. His Spirit never leaves you. Jesus never ceases to intercede for you, even at the worst of times. When Jesus says, those who mourn shall be comforted, he means it, and here is how he will comfort you. First and most important of all, sin lies at the heart of your grief, perhaps a specific sin, perhaps a sinful attitude. So confess any sin you know of. And then, after you do that, second, believe his promise, 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sin, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This is the chief and most important thing you need to know and rest in. When you confess your sin, you are forgiven. Jesus paid for that sin, so you are forgiven. There may be things others have done to you, circumstances you cannot control, tragic circumstances you cannot change, but being forgiven, you will then be able to face them in unbroken fellowship with the God who loves you and can help you stand and move forward. And finally, in light of so much that is sad and out of your control, recognize afresh, Jesus is Lord of all, of each and every event and circumstance. Does that not comfort you? It should. Remember Romans 8:28? God works all things together for good for those who love him and who are called according to his purpose. And in light of that, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid or unduly sad. So, are you grieving right now? Have you suffered a loss, or are you anticipating a loss or a tragedy? Or are the times you live in breaking your heart? Know first and foremost, and stand firmly on this ground, God has not abandoned you, nor will he ever do so, not you nor his church bought by his Son's blood. The Father only abandoned Jesus once when he bore our sins on the cross. And you remember Jesus cried, my God, why have you forsaken me? But on the third day, the Father raised him. And you know what? You are not left out of that raising, because Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 4 gives us this. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so too we might walk in newness of life. We died with Christ when he died for our sin, and we were raised to new life when Christ was raised from the dead. And the risen Christ promises to be with you always and to minister to you in your darkness and sorrow by his Comforter, the Holy Spirit. And a day is coming when Jesus will return and bring an end to all sadness and sorrow. And these things and much more causes of grief will flee away. But between now and then, take note of these three things. These three guarantees given by Jesus. In John 16:33, the second half of the verse, in this world you will have sorrow, but take courage. I have overcome the world. He has not now and never will surrender his throne. Matthew 11:28, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Your heart has found a resting place. A resting place. I want to read you the popular song from which that line comes. My faith has found a resting place, not in device nor creed. I trust the ever-living one. His wounds for me shall plead. Enough for me that Jesus saves. This ends my fear and doubt. A sinful soul, I come to him. He'll never cast me out. I need no other argument. I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died and that he died for me. My heart is leaning on the word, the written word of God, salvation by my Savior's name, salvation through his blood. I need no other argument. I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died. Did he die for you? If he died for you, then, finally, permit me to offer you some solid, practical ways to respond to grief when it overtakes you. I have to confess to you, as I was preparing this message, I had just received news of the coming lockdowns again in California and other things that are going to happen that make me sad. So I had to begin, and you need to begin when this happens, by confessing any known sin. Examine your life for unconfessed, unrepented of sin. Confess it and believe you are forgiven and know God is for you and that Jesus lives, ever lives, to make intercession for you. Spend time meditating on Scripture, the Psalms, especially Psalm 23 and Psalm 121. Read the Lamentations of Jeremiah, which he wrote and spoke in response to Jerusalem being crushed and laid waste. And spend time meditating on the suffering of Jesus. Be guided by these, knowing that God is as much in control of your life and the events that surround you as he was in every circumstance of the psalmists, Jeremiah, and Jesus. Then spend time alone with God in prayer, crying out honestly to him regarding your sorrows. Tell him all your troubles, because he is your Father who loves you. And find trusted friends who are brothers or sisters in Christ, elders, your pastor, who all love you and will listen and pray with and for you. But most of all, I can't say this enough, tell Jesus about every bit of pain you're in, about every tear you are shedding, and about your fears. Tell him everything, and rest assured he will never scold you. But to end at the beginning, we saw that the chief reason for our grief is sin. We are by nature guilty sinners. Indeed, sin is the main cause of every grief, every sorrow, not necessarily personal sin, but on the other hand, can also be the effect of our own sin, as well as the sins of others. And when times get hard, we are capable of adding one more sin to every other, that of unbelief. Yes, the failure to trust Jesus and the Father's plans for us. Now, it's easy to do that. So therefore, start by confessing your sin to him, repenting of it, and find your comfort in the gracious word and presence and promise of Christ. Your sins are forgiven. Believe that, brethren. Believe Jesus cares and will never leave you alone in your grief. Every other comfort you need depends on that and flows from that. Jesus loves me. He will stay close beside me all the way. Thou hast bled and died for me. I will henceforth live for thee. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll be saved. Yes, saved and comforted. Let's pray. We thank you, O Lord, that we are your people, that having trusted in you, though we may mourn, we will be comforted. We thank you that ours is the kingdom. Yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, but you've chosen to give that kingdom to us and to dwell in it with you. And you promise now that you'll comfort us. And so we pray we would trust your promises and trust your providence and trust you in anything that can happen in coming days, weeks, months, and years. Be with us, we pray, and reassure us of your love. In Jesus' name, amen.